looked at. We looked at Israel's demand for a king in chapters 7 through 10. Why did they demand a king? Because they had rejected God in their hearts as king, and they wanted to be like the nations around them. And we understood as we looked at this, this was devastating to Samuel. As God says, don't worry, Samuel, it's me that they're rejecting, not you. You just trust the Lord. You just trust me in light of these things, and we'll work these issues out. Secondly, we saw the confirmation of Saul as Israel's first king in chapter 11 and 12. Along with the confirmation of Saul was a warning given to the nation and to the king as well. Look at 12, 14, and 15 with me. These are key verses and go right into what we want to see tonight. Again, so I went back to these. Verse 14, he says, if you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, notice that I've underlined those things in my Bible, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. He's reiterating their history and knows that Israel, like us today, are people who tend to forget. They tend to not orient towards the grace of God and towards obeying the Word of God. God also gave a sign from God, or Samuel also gave a sign from God with thunder and rain during the wheat harvest, which was something absolutely rare. Verse 18 here, this chapter. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord for answering His prayer. And Samuel, as a spiritual leader, that he had the clout and the ability to ask God for rain in a time when they never had rain. And God sent this absolute rain as a sign that these things will come to pass. If you're not listening to me, if you're not obeying my word, if you're not heeding what's happening here in life. And then there was a promise from Samuel to pray for them and to teach them the good and right way in following the Lord. This is found in verses 23 through 25. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. This is my job as well. But I will teach you the good and the right way. And I can teach it, but unless you apply it in your life, it's of no avail. See? Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your... Notice this heart, very important. For consider the great things that He hath done for you. But if you still do wickedly, this is the promise, you'll be swept away, both you and this new king. Ooh. Words of really warning here, although it was confirmed as Saul as Israel's first king. Now we're seeing here in this third point the rejection of Saul as king in 1 Samuel 13 through 15. How could Saul's reign turn around and go downhill so fast? No, and I said that because we don't know that this was immediate. He could have been in power up to 10 years here and slowly just gotten rusty and gotten dry. And the point that we made last time is that God requires faith and obedience to clear specific commands and prohibitions from His Word. What has God commanded of those in spiritual leadership, no matter what the dispensation? To walk by faith and to obey the principles set forth in the Word of God. So it comes down to having a spiritual mindset and walking by faith and trusting the Lord completely. Or having a carnal mindset and walking by sight. So it's either I must choose Christ and walk with Him, or I will default to my flesh and I will walk in my own power, I will do my own thing, and I will not be what God would have me to be. Now, all of this is reiterated again in the Old Testament here as it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, two chapters that talk about Israel's future, and this is what Moses said, now it shall come to pass, if you notice, number one, diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now this was specifically said to the nation of Israel. It was for them as a whole, that they would understand and that they would take heed to themselves, obey His voice, carefully observe His commands and what He said and what He wanted. That's always been true. Notice verses 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if, number one, you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and two, walk in His ways. Again, God is reiterating, this is what He wants. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They will observe a difference, a distinction in you. And they shall be afraid of you. Now, why would they be afraid? Because God would stand with them and provide for their every need. See? God makes all the difference in our lives, and thus we need the Lord. Without Him, we will fall. And that's why Jesus said it well in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. That's absolutely true. So in 28, there's a promise of great blessing if they'd walk with the Lord, but in chapter 29, He said this, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, we're not going to look at all those curses, but again, there's blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience to the family of Israel and to the nation of Israel and even to the king, as we saw those verses earlier. And that's why in Luke 12:48 it says, to whom much is given from him, much will be required. Okay? God requires from anyone who's in any kind of authority, whatever that authority would be, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a king, whether you're a parent, that God's going to require much because He's given you certain authority. Notice James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, reference of the Word of God, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment if we don't rightly divide and correctly apply what we teach from God's Word. So this is another challenge, again, for us to really understand and note. Now, this principle is true in every realm of authority. The greater the authority and privilege, the greater the responsibility and accountability, whatever it is. True for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. God chose them to be a difference. See? And God wanted them different. True for those who are given the privilege of being Israel's kings, as each would be accountable to God. True for pastors in the church today, each will give an accounting of their ministry. True for parents of families that they lead. You will give an accountability of how you did and what you did by God's grace. And that's why, friends, you see the importance of hearing and heeding God's Word. This is serious, unless we need to take the hearing and heeding of God's Word very, very seriously. Now, in our last study, we saw the beginning of Saul's downfall, Saul's reign and self-will demonstrated in chapters 13, verses 1 through 10. Let me just review with you. It is entirely possible that Saul's great victory over Nahash, the Ammonite king in chapter 12, gave him a false sense of self-sufficiency. Victory can be the precursor to defeat. If for some reason you believe that the victory in your Christian life is a result of your doing or my doing, see, and not God's grace and God's doing for you and through you by His Spirit, you can set yourself up for a fall. You can begin to walk by sight and not depend upon the Lord as you should. And no doubt this is Saul's problem after some time as being king, and perhaps the victory over Nahash, the Ammonite king, fed into this, or he just kind of got the spiritual yawns in his Christian life. And that's why we were reminded last time of this New Testament passage. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the New Covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And notice here, it is the Spirit that enables, it's the Spirit that gives life, not the flesh. So there's this tendency between walking as the Lord, depending upon Him, and walking by sight, and doing it your own way. And that's why this is truth. This principle here is true both in first-hand salvation. We get saved by grace through faith, not our doing, but Christ doing for us. He died for us on that cross. But it's also true in second-hand salvation, because we still have the sin nature here that wants to dominate our thinking and wants to put me first. Now notice, this is going to come in Saul's life. In chapter 14, I want to call that to your attention so that what I have to say, you can connect the dots here in light of that. Saul has been saved by grace. He's justified before God. But in his kingship role, he's going downhill. And that's why you're either moving onward and upward in sanctification, or you're backsliding and moving just horizontally in that sanctification process. We need to keep that in mind and have this in our thinking as we go back now to the Old Testament and to understand. We are not sufficient to save ourselves. We are not sufficient to live the Christian life. When I try, I fail. Why? Because I try in my own strength. But when I trust the Lord and hear His Word and respond in faith, He succeeds through me and in me by His grace. Keep that in your thinking. When you try, you will fail. But when you trust the Lord, walking by faith moment by moment, you will have victory in the Christian life. God's Spirit and the promises of God and the work of Christ all lay the groundwork for that, but for you and for me. Okay? So what has happened in 1 Samuel 13 and 14? Time has passed and Saul's previous passion for the Lord and his purposes have begun to be replaced by Saul's personal ambition. Perhaps being king went to his head. This is an age-old battle between the flesh and the spirit that rages in the heart and head of every believer. Along with that, there's this new threat by the Philistines to this nation. So Saul began to marshal an army to defend the nation from the Philistine threat. That was his job as king. And at this point in his life, Saul seems more passive and defensive, as we will see that as we go through this, in his mind, while Jonathan, his son, is more proactive and more aggressive in defending the nation from attack from any foreign threat. So he attacked the Philistines in chapter 13, which brought the whole Philistine army to the hill country of Bethel and threatened absolute war with the nation. Okay? So we're here in 1 Samuel 13, and this threat has come to the nation, and here we are in this part of the nation, and what's happening? Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 13. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were, notice, distressed. Then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews even crossed over the Jordan to the east, to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him there were trembling. Their knees were knocking. There's this huge threat by the Philistines coming down on them. Now, in light of this threat, in the light of what the New Testament says today, it says something like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, have an attitude of thankfulness. Let your requests be made known to God. Will Saul do that? Okay, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus here. Okay, how about this verse? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That is not from God. That is from our flesh. From the enemy of our flesh. Okay? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you to think biblically, doctrinally. He wants you to walk with Him. He doesn't want you to be a spiritual wreck in your life. And that's why the point I'm making here, friends, is this. Anxiousness, distress, and fear are the very opposite of true faith. And a threat to God's unchanging promises to us, and they will be to Saul and the nation of Israel as well. Where Jonathan, on the other hand, he's ready for the fight. It's amazing the difference in these guys. And I want you to note there's a difference between father and son here, as even Samuel or Jonathan has not even been introduced as Saul's son yet, but he's going to be here in chapter 14. Saul was at a crossroad crisis at this point. The whole future of Saul's kingship depended upon what he would do. There was God ready to come to Israel's aid if Saul would humble himself before God and pray, seeking wisdom and asking, making request of God. Okay? That's what he should have done. That's what he needed to do here in light of these things. So would he do that? Then there were the Philistines ready to swallow them up if no force could be mustered to stand against them. What would Saul do? Would he wait by faith for Samuel and seek the Lord's will according to God's word? Or would he act impulsively in his own strength to get answers? Well, we know from our last study that Paul did not wait on the Lord for Samuel to come to inquire of the Lord on his behalf and tell him what he must do. Paul assumes Samuel's role and offers a burnt offering himself. That was the priest's role, not Saul's role. He should never have done that. He presumed on the Lord, overstepped his office as king, and assumed the office of a priest. As we saw last time, this was strictly forbidden under the law. Only priests could offer sacrifice. Kings could not. But being king, priest, prophet, pastor, or dad in your home does not mean you can do whatever you want to do. That's what we need to know here. You need to know God's Word and by faith obey His Word by submitting to His ways and His will in any area of your life. And that's why, friends, we live in a great country called the United States of America. We're free in America. But that does not mean you can do whatever you want. Ask superstar Adrian Peterson. And I don't know what happened there, but he was arrested for some incident in a bar, and he claims when the whole story comes out that he'll be exonerated. And that could very well be true. I don't know. Okay? Ask Amy Sensor. How about that one? Okay? There are laws to follow and observe, or there will be consequences to reap, even in accidents. And that's why thinking you hit a construction barrel and not coming forward to admit that what you've done or what's happened and waiting a week shows absolute negligence on her part. She was tried by a jury of her peers and found guilty, and now she's going to have to serve 41 months for what she did. I met this gal. She seems like a very nice gal. And I'm sure she's absolutely sorry for what happened. You know, just last week, another guy who doesn't even have a driver's license, he mentioned his hand and leg were numb, and he lost control, hit a fire hydrant, ran over and killed a girl. There's going to be consequences for that as well. You can't do whatever you want. Parents, you need to impress upon your kids, when you let your kids get behind the wheel of a car, there's a great responsibility there. And every time I get behind the car, I think, Lord, you know, I don't mind hitting a deer and hitting a dog if I have to, but I don't want to hit a person. That'd be terrible. And I'm sure Amy Sensor feels absolutely terrible. This other guy mentioned he feels absolutely terrible, but here he was driving, no license, and he has this accident when he has these things going on. You can't do that. Okay? You just can't do that. Are there consequences for those kinds of decisions? Absolutely there are. Are they sorry? I'm sure they're sorry. But was there negligence? Will there be consequences for their negligence? There are consequences that we are held accountable for. Anytime we get behind the wheel, we need to keep that in our thinking, in our mind. So we've looked at, again, Saul's reign and his self-will demonstrated by offering this sacrifice in the first 10 verses that he should not have. But now we're going to see Samuel's first rebuke and Saul's rejection announced in verses 11 through 23. Now let's look here in chapter 13. And let's zero in on chapter 11. Well, let's look at verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Hey, how you doing? As if nothing's going wrong. Okay? Verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, and then I said, the Philistines will come down now to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Notice he wanted to look to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. It was a mistake on his part, and he's going to be rebuked for it. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Paul, you have done foolishly. That was stupid. Shouldn't have done that. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. And this is one of the things that I stressed here and went over again and again that Saul needed to do, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. You're through. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Notice that word. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, this is absolutely amazing what's going on here. What's happening here? The consequence, he was going to be absolutely through. Okay? So we're looking here now at Jonathan's victory over Saul, or Jonathan's victory in Saul's oath. On your handout it says a vow, it should read oath. In chapter 14, this is the new material. This is what I'm teaching tonight. What's happening here in chapter 14, verse 1? Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side, but he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Geba under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. Now this ephod was how they would determine God's will, as they would put their hand on this ephod and pray, and that God would indicate to them through that ephod God's will. So again, Saul has the means here to get some knowledge from God if he's willing to look to God. At the end of verse 3, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So what's happening here? My first point on your handout is this. Unknown to Saul, Jonathan, Saul's son, plans an assault. Notice this is by faith against the Philistines. Okay? Again, Saul is kind of laid back and passive, but Jonathan's proactive. He's decisive of what he wants to do. He's looking to the Lord and he's planning an assault by faith. Verses 4 through 6. We've got to move rapidly. This is a big chapter. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sina. And the front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. This is an amazing statement that he makes here. Second point on your handout, Jonathan's faith in God for this assault against the Philistines is seen in two phrases in verse 6. What are these phrases? It may be that the Lord will work for us. This guy has an optimistic attitude. He's looking to the Lord. It indicates Jonathan's faith in the Lord to perform something supernatural on his behalf in light of this. Okay? And secondly, here, for nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few. His Jonathan and his armor bearer, that's few. Now sometimes God would save by the many. God used Saul and the armies of Israel to go against Nahash and the Amorite kingdom. And God gave the victory here. But God was involved with that. At that time, Saul was looking to the Lord, depending upon him. He's gotten a little rusty in light of these things. And you know, the Bible usually says here, by few, that's usually exactly what God does. God wants to get the glory, so God does oftentimes things supernatural to show who really did this. Take David, who was but a youth, versus Goliath. In two chapters, chapter 16, we're going to see the story of David in Goliath in just a few weeks. Here's Goliath, who was a man of war from his youth, and God gives David this supernatural victory. You know, nothing restrains the Lord from saving, and this word saving here is not spiritual salvation here in the Old Testament oftentimes, but physical. Saving by many or by few. This is a great verse for you to think about. Could God use you as one of the few this week to lead someone to Christ at the fair? Well, no, because I'm not going to go. I'm not going to put myself out. I'm not going to, you know, learn this method to be used. Well, then, obviously, God can't use you in regards to that. He'll use the people that are willing to step up and be used here. How about Elijah versus the 450 prophets of Baal? God used one man against those prophets, and they wound up killing all those prophets. God got the victory. How about Gideon and his 300 versus the massive army of the Midianites? You know, the battle is the Lord's, and it seems that Jonathan is acting in faith, and he sensed that the battle here is the Lord. So here we are about to see Jonathan's courage and willingness to be used along with God's strength to perform another miracle that will turn the tide of battle for Israel. Verse 7. Okay, let's go there. So his armor-bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. There's that word heart again. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Go then, I am with you concerning according to your heart. Okay, amazing thing. And that's my third point there. Notice this was an issue of the heart, not just a physical strength or ability. Whether that ability was a spiritual ability to give out the gospel or physical strength to go to battle, it was an issue of the heart. And that's why when people come here to hear the Word of God, and it amazes me when I talk to people at the fair and they say, "Where's your church?" And I say, "Well, we're in the Edina St. Louis Park area." "Way over there?" You know, I already know it's an issue of the heart for them. Their heart isn't really in it to hear the Word of God. They want things on their table, like I mentioned earlier. I'd like the church to be 2 blocks from my house. Can you identify with that, Mike, up there? Absolutely. We all could. We all want it on the corner, right? It's this issue of the heart again. So the point is, what do we mean by the word heart? And I've gone over this in the past, and let me go over this again with you now. The heart speaks of the inner control center of man from which we think, feel, or choose. Okay? Now, to see this word heart used in a number of places, back up to 1220 with me again. One page back, and look here. Verse 20, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear, for you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord,'" notice, "'with all your heart,'" with this inner control center, "'be willing and be sold out to serve me.'" Verse 24 of chapter 12, "'Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things God has done for you.'" This is absolutely amazing. And then in chapter 13, look at verse 14. "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over His people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Well, who is this man that God has sought over? Turn over to chapter 16 with me. We'll get a sneak preview. Samuel's going to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons. And Eliab, the oldest, tall, dark, and handsome guy, steps out. And so it is, verse 6. "When they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.'" Notice what God says. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused that bird. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The attitude, this inner control center that wants God's will. See? Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Let me share some verses with you on the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." See? Notice this was an issue of the heart, not just physical strength or spiritual ability. It was a heart issue. And that's always what it is when it comes to the Word of God, is your heart for the Word of God. So God says, keep your heart with all diligence. Watch over that heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Notice this one. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Notice Matthew 15, 18 and 19. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth," where do they come from? They come from that inner control center called the heart. "And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." No wonder God said in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You know, God's got a heart, we've got a heart. This is amazing that the Scriptures are so clearly indicative of this. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that comes out of the heart is bad. Notice this verse. "A good man out of the good measure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure," again, "of his heart, brings forth evil things." So everything that we do has this heart issue. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, verse 7. The servant says, "I am with you according to your heart. Whatever you want, Jonathan, you're leading, I'm with you. Let's go." Let's read verse 8 then, 8 through 10. "Then Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them.'" Now remember, everybody's hiding in caves, rocks, under the bushes. Some have left Dodge City. They've gone over to across the Jordan. And he says, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign unto us. God must have revealed to Jonathan a way to know God's will about this. For he stated, how they will answer will be a sign as what we will do. Verses 11 through 14. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they had hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor-bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Notice, Jonathan is thinking about God's will. He says, God is in this. God is leading. Let's go. Okay? And Jonathan climbed on his hands and knees. They had to climb up this steep rock and get on top. And with his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor-bearer killed them or put those men to death. He obviously knocked them down, knocked them out, or whatever he did, and the armor-bearer put them out. This is an amazing thing, what's happened here, verse 14. The first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor-bearer, made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Okay? Number 4. Jonathan, his armor-bearer, assault the Philistines here, and in a short time killed 20 of the enemy. I mean, is this a Hollywood script here or what? I mean, this sounds like a Jackie Chan kung fu movie. As he takes on 25 guys, you know, chops them up, and here's Jonathan. He does this. It's absolutely amazing. 20 men are taken out. Number 5, God is using Jonathan's faith and willingness here to change the outcome of this whole battle. Okay? Change the outcome of the whole battle. Verses 15 and 16. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. And the garrison and the raiders also trembled. And the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Geba of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude of the enemy melting away, and they went here and they went there. Why is that? Because God used Jonathan's faith and willingness here to change the outcome of this whole battle. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Not only did God use Jonathan's faith and his willingness here, but number 6, God also shook the earth, so that there was a great trembling that caused the multitude of the Philistines to be in total confusion and to run away, to melt away. Amazing. But God is looking for a man that he can use, a man whose heart is sold out to him. Is it Saul? The question is, where is Saul in all of this? Where is he? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree in Mignon. He's stacking combat boots in the warehouse when he should have been in the battle. He's the king. He should be leading all of this. It's amazing what's happening here. Amazing. But his watchmen here, according to verse 16, are seeing the Philistines melting away before their eyes. Verses 17 and following. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. Something's happened. Something's going on here. Okay? And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. We saw earlier, it was with Eli, or Eli had taken it into battle, and Eli was concerned about the ark. Remember when it was captured by the Philistines at an earlier time, and God had to deal with them in a harsh way? That's what happened. Verse 19, now it happened when Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase, so that Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. What's happening? He says, bring the ark. You know, come on over here. We're going to talk to God. And put your hand on the Urim and Thummim, this breastplate, and let's find out what's going on. But because of the noise of the battle going over here and all this confusion, Saul finally says, withdraw your hand. We're not even going to ask God. We're moving out. We're going after. We're going to step in and we're going to go after these men. Okay? Verse 20. I think I'm in the right spot. I got to keep reading. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went into the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. Notice the confusion. And there was a very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines, some were turncoats and had joined the Philistines at that time, before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country. They also now joined Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Who saved? The Lord. The Lord. Who started it off? Jonathan did. He had an attitude. He had a heart for God. And it was Jonathan's faith and willingness to change the outcome of the whole battle which is going on. This is absolutely amazing. Number 7. Saul finally realizes something has happened in the Philistine camp. And this was the time to attack and rout the Philistines from the land. And that's exactly what he did. Many other Israelites who had not joined Saul before now joined him in routing these Philistines. So what's happened here? Bottom line, so God, via Jonathan and his armor bearer, had turned the tide of the war in favor of Israel. Amazing how one man with faith, with a heart for the Lord, that God can use. Where's Saul? You know, he was stacking combat boots someplace and not really in the battle until there was something going on here. But that's not, this is the outcome of the battle, as we can see, but now we have to look at a different aspect here. There's another issue that Scripture brings out here about Saul's leadership that you need to note. Verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Number 8. Previously, Saul had placed the people under an oath, declaring they could not eat until Saul had taken vengeance on his enemies. This was not a wise decision, as you're going to see. Okay? This decision only weakened his soldiers in the fight and hindered the battle from a greater victory that could have been. The question to ask, though, is why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, possibly this battle had become a personal issue, and that's what I'm stating here, had become a personal issue for Saul, not one of national security anymore or for God's glory. Now, how is it because it had become a personal issue for Saul? Notice here, as I've got on my next slide, he says, "Before I had taken vengeance on my enemies." Notice the personal pronoun here, "I," and the personal pronoun, "my." You can't eat a thing until I personally have taken vengeance on my enemies. So this is a personal deal now with Saul. Absolutely amazing. His flesh got in his way. See? And that's why we could go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, I think 19 is, but here's an Old Testament verse that Paul in Romans 12:19 quotes, Deuteronomy 32:35. God said, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense," obviously, "is mine. I'll repay. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." Amazing. And that's why I thought the battle was the Lord's, Saul, not your personal battle. I mean, what are you thinking here to take this upon yourself? So what happens next? Verses 25 through 27. "Now all the people of the land came to a forest in the chase, and there was honey on the ground that fell out of the tree, and there's this big honeycomb on the ground. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge." Why? Because Jonathan was battling these 20 men earlier. He didn't hear the charge. He wasn't with his father. So here is he in ignorance, okay? "Jonathan had not heard his father's charge," the people, "with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and he put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance immediately brightened. Wow, it's amazing. Jonathan gets a shot of God's natural vitamin B12 right there. And it made an instant difference in him physically. It recharged his batteries, and right now, I mean, I can hardly go 3-4 hours without eating. Can you imagine fighting all day in a battle and not eating? Because somebody has put you under a vow that says, I have to take vengeance on my enemies? This guy's on an ego trip. Okay? Absolutely. Verse 28. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, Jonathan, saying, notice now, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint because of that curse. What happened to them? All the people were faint, but Jonathan, that is. And here's trouble brewing, because Jonathan's discouraged. You know, he hears about this, verse 29. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. I mean, can you imagine that? His evaluation of his father, my dad's trouble. Woo-wee. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of his honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. Now there would have been, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Come on, I mean, you can add this up in your head, can't you? I mean, this is an amazing thing, what he's saying and what's going on right here. And now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were weak, they were faint, they were ready to drop and fall because of this whole situation. Number 9, Jonathan could see that his father's decision about this oath was unwise, foolish, one that actually hindered the battle and did not help it. Why does dad make this? Because his dad was on an ego trip. His dad is not thinking right. He's not spiritually sharp and he's not spiritually minded. Now this open statement that Jonathan made, along with the other things, caused more trouble. Verse 32. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Ooh, that's not a good thing. Number 10. Saul's oath of no food, causing the lack of nourishment among his soldiers, and Jonathan's statement about his father's decision, caused Israel to sin by falling on the spoils of war and eating meat with the blood. This was prohibited. This couldn't be. It's a violation of God's word and God's law. Where does it say that? How about Genesis 9:4? But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Israel was forbidden to do that. Now, isn't Genesis 9:4 before the law, Pastor? Yes, it is. Well, here's one from the law. Deuteronomy 12:23. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life with the meat. Blood, because of its life-giving value, metaphorically and spiritually, needed to be sidestepped and avoided. God held it as a sacred thing. Israel was not to eat the meat unless the blood had been drained, and they couldn't eat blood. They had to abstain from that. See? Verse 33. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Now he's charging Israel, who has sinned, with this charge. You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. Number 11. Since the people had sinned by eating meat with blood, Saul determined to build an altar to sacrifice to the Lord to atone for this sin. That's what's happening here, and that's what's going on. Okay? Verse 34 and 35. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's oxen, every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. In other words, they would drain the blood from the animals and then they could eat the meat. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. Notice he's even getting spiritual here. And this was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Now, he's probably been in power for a number of years, and this is saying something about him in regards to those things. Verse 36. Now, Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by day. In other words, let's resume the battle. and plunder them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, weary as they were and tired as they were, do whatever seems good to you. And then the priest said, let us draw near to God right here. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's will. And this good advice from the priest, too bad Saul hadn't said that. Notice verse 37 now. So Saul asked counsel of God. He finally goes to the Lord. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. Wow. Like in the days, he did not answer him that day. Scripture tells us in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Saul senses somehow God is not hearing. Why? There's iniquity, there's sin in the camp here. And he's thinking, this is his thinking, he's not thinking about himself as the problem here. He's thinking as somebody has violated the vow. Somebody has gone against my will. And it's because of that somebody that God will not hear and not answer. We're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to have to deal here with this issue right here. And that's why Saul assumes the Lord is not hearing and answering because someone had violated the oath he had put on Israel. It did not occur to Saul that he was the problem. No, it's always somebody else's problem. Do we ever think that way? Lord, there's problems here. Is it me? You know, and I oftentimes have to ask myself when I send something in the church and we're not moving ahead and what's going on, I just say, Lord, do you want to remove me from being the pastor of this church? Am I the problem here? And if I am, I want you to show me. I need to see if I'm the problem. I want to make the adjustment. I want my heart to be right before you. I want to walk with you. And that's the tendency in our families is, you know, as a guy might look at his wife and say, if she'd get her life together, we could do something. And she might be thinking, if he wasn't such an ogre and he would be sensitive towards me, I'd respond to him and respect him. You know, so everybody, the problem is always out there when in reality, the problem is really here. It's within my heart. It's within your heart. And that's why he needed to take the beam out of his own eye so we can see clearly to take the mote out of his brother's eye. Verse 38. Let's go back. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. We're going to find out right now what this sin is. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be even in Jonathan my son, he'll die if he's the one. Now, he didn't even know. Jonathan didn't know. Jonathan is the one. He doesn't even know. He's putting a sentence of death upon his own son. Who saved Israel that day? Jonathan and the Lord. Saul, you egotistical jerk. What are you thinking? He's not thinking right. Verse 39. Well, I just read verse 39, didn't I? He shall surely die. Verses 40 through 44. Then he said to Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you, whatever you're leading. Do what seems good to you. We're following. We're submitting. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. They must have cast lots somehow. So Saul and Jonathan were taken. They were indicated. They were the problem. But the people escaped that indication, see? And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was indicated. God faithfully showed who had violated this law, even though Jonathan had done it in ignorance. He didn't know what his father had said. Here's Saul. What a fool. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan didn't hide it. He told him right out. He says, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I guess I must die. Wow. Amazing guy, this Jonathan. Absolutely amazing. Okay? If I read where I want to read to. Verse 44, and Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Wow. Jonathan is the reason God has not answered Saul's request. Is that right? No, that's not right. Okay? Number 12. The problem was not Jonathan eating the honey, but the foolishness of Saul putting Israel under oath that only weakened his men and hindered a greater victory. Saul, you fool. You stoop. What were you thinking? You were thinking wrong. Now verse 45 is going to show that even the people are thinking right. They can discern, but Saul can't. Verse 45. But the people said to Saul, Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? No way, certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day. Notice that. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Amazingly, God protects this man, even from his own father who wants to kill him. Number 13. The people rescued Jonathan from Saul's death sentence. For they realized Jonathan was the hero, not the problem. Okay? As he was working with the Lord that day to give Israel a mighty victory and not a crushing defeat. I mean, they were way outnumbered. These Philistines had them nailed. The Philistines had all kinds of weapons. Israel had sticks and clubs and maybe some brass swords. But the Philistines had iron. They way outnumbered. They had the tanks. They had all the heavy equipment. Verse 46. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So this particular battle is over. Okay? So my point here, and my lesson tonight, number 14, for the second time, Saul has demonstrated poor leadership, indicating he was not fit to be Israel's king. Okay? He made a mistake by offering that burnt offering. He never should have done that. He overstepped his bounds. And I think he did all these things because he wasn't spiritually minded. He was thinking about what he wanted. This fact that he was king had gone to his head. He was not humble. Jonathan, on the other hand, is absolutely humble. Willing to be spent for the Lord. Willing to fight 20 men if he needed to. And he did. Now verses 47 through 52, we won't read, but they give a summary of Saul's exploits. But we will read the last verse. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man of any valiant man, notice this, he took him for himself. I want that man. I want that man. I want that man. For myself. Again, it's all about me. Just an indication again of where this guy's at. And next time we will see the final blow that ends his ministry as Israel's first king. But even though he will not be physically replaced for another 15 years until the end of the book of 1 Samuel, another 17 chapters this guy is going to be involved. But again, this is his downfall. He's making one mistake after another. He's being very, very foolish in light of all this. Okay? So what have we learned tonight? Let me give you 3 points here. Number one, there are consequences in life for the decisions we make. There's just no doubt about that. To whom much is given, much will be required. Ignorance is not bliss, but a terrible blunder. We need to know, and that's why we need to keep growing in grace with the Lord. We need to keep depending upon Him so we can know His will. And that's why when people say, I don't want to come to hear the Word of God, I'd rather be ignorance, because ignorance, if I don't know, then I can't be held accountable. That's not true. Why is that? Because one day, each of us are going to stand before the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And if we're going to stand before Christ and give an account, the thing is, we need to know as much of the Word of God as we can in light of these things. See? Whether a king, a pastor, or a family leader, we need the Lord in these things. We need His wisdom and grace to be all that God wants us to be. No wonder Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, the salvation that God worked in. Do it with fear and awesomeness and trembling as you stand before God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How does God work in you? By His Spirit. And that's why if you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God. And God is at work in you, and He, through the Spirit of God, will show you how to work out your salvation, how to grow in grace and be what God would have you to be. Okay? So point one again was there are consequences in life for the decisions we make. We need to know so we can grow. Number two, God always honors faith in Himself or His Word. God always honors faith in Himself or His Word. Notice, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice again, it's a heart issue. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Saul. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Saul, what were you thinking? You should have trusted in the Lord here instead of trusting in yourself and thinking you had to take vengeance. Okay? In light of these things. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him in second tense. You have to keep on. God will give you a reward for that. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. And how are they earned? With faith, with walking and diligently seeking Him in your Christian life, in mine. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Number three, God allows stress and pressures in life that the approved of God may surface among us. Who surfaced in our story as a leader? Jonathan, didn't he? Although Saul was the king, Jonathan was approved of God, and he surfaced. Here's a verse to go with that. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be factions. And in the Corinthian church, there was all kinds of division, but I'm just mentioning here differences of opinion among you. That happens in churches with people. That those who are approved will rise to the surface and be recognized as spiritually minded people. And that's for you, and that's for me. We need to keep that in our thinking. We need to understand that. Now let me give you some differences here between Saul and Jonathan. They're very evident. Saul seemed passive and laid back at this point in his life, while Jonathan seemed very decisive and willing to fight the cause for God's glory. Saul had the means to know God's will via the priest, and he could go to the Lord and intercede so that he could make the right decisions, but he didn't. See? On the other hand, Jonathan was without a priest present. He still sought the Lord's leading and was used to turn the tide of battle to Israel's benefit and victory. Amazingly. Okay? Number three, Saul and all Israel were frightened by the Philistines' threat of war. Saul felt pressured to assume the priest's role in offering a burnt offering, while Jonathan was able by faith to look to the Lord, not to give way to fear, and to take on a superior enemy force and defeat them all for God's glory and not his own. Okay? God allows stress in your life, pressures in your life. Do you sense them? I do. And they're there and designed by God to approve those among us who are walking by faith, who are depending upon the Lord. Number four, Saul sought personal vengeance on his enemies, while Jonathan disregarded his own life, even hazarded his life for the nation of Israel and for the glory of God. Did Saul, who rose up and who was approved? Jonathan. In the story, there's just no doubt about it. So let me ask you, friends, how do you see yourself tonight? Are you like a Saul or are you like Jonathan? Are you just laid back and letting other people do whatever? Or are you involved in the battle? Okay? We have the same God, but we even have more principles and promises to live by. Are you claiming them by faith? Are you willing to be used them for God's glory and not your own? I trust you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this chapter. It's a mighty chapter with tremendous truths, Father, in revealing of Jonathan and Saul. And we ask, Father, again for wisdom as we reread, possibly this week for our devotions, chapters 12, 13, 14, and then go on even to 15 for next time, and that we would see over and over again Saul is making terrible mistakes. He's foolish. He's gotten rusty in his spirituality. He's begun to slide and to just assume that because he's king, everything's going to be all right. Father, may that not be true of me because I'm the pastor that I think I can slide and I can coast. Father, I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be diligent in my study. And I ask you, Father, to use the truths that we're studying here in 1 Samuel and 1 Peter, by the grace of God, to challenge hearts that we might think and we might get in the battle, that we might seek to serve you in our lives, that we might be approved of God and surface in our church, Father, for the glory of God. Thank you again for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for your Son, and again for his death on the cross on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any questions? Thanks for coming. With that, you're dismissed just in time. So next time we'll go.